Lord. We're here in the Basilica over the tomb of the great St. Francis. When so many people of our own age look at St. Francis, they look at him as a medieval Dr. Doolittle, somebody who loved nature and was good with the animals. He's so much greater than that. So many look at St. Francis as one of the greatest peacemakers who ever lived, trying to bring warring city-states into harmony, even going all the way to Egypt to try to work with the Sultan there in order to bring peace throughout the world. But St. Francis was far more than a peacemaker. Many look to St. Francis as a spiritual father. He's the father of the largest spiritual family in Catholicism. But he's so much more than a great founder of a religious order. More than anything else, as Pope Benedict said when he came here in 1207, on the 800th anniversary of one of the most consequential things that had occurred in the second millennium of Christianity, he said that St. Francis is above all, for all of us, and will be for all Catholics until the end of time, one of the greatest witnesses to the power and the summons to conversion. More than anything else, St. Francis is an icon of the type of conversion to which God calls us all. St. Francis was the party animal of the early 13th century here in Assisi. He was a troubadour, a real fun-loving guy who got into all types of little mischief. He was the life of the party. He was the head of the fraternity. But then his conversion happened in a few stages. He wanted to become a great knight on the battlefield. One day as he was riding his horse outside the city, he passed a little leper colony. One of the lepers came on out to meet him asking for alms. Francis felt some pity for the man. And from his horse, just dropped some coins into the leper's hand. And then he sped off as quickly as he could, not wanting to catch that disgusting illness. But after he had gone just a short distance, he recognized that there was something really defective in what he had done. He turned his horse around. He went back toward those bushes from which the leper had come on out. He dismounted and he went up and he hugged the leper and he kissed those leper's hands, because he recognized that that leper, as disfigured as he was by terrible Hansen's disease, was an image of Christ. That was the beginning of his conversion. His conversion went to its next stage when he was on the slope of this hill on which Assisi was built, a church we're going to see later today, the Church of San Damiano. It was dilapidated. The roof was gone. He was praying in front of the crucifix, which is now in the Church of St. Clair. And Jesus spoke from that crucifix, saying, "Francis, rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruin." Francis at first took it as a command to reconstruct that dilapidated Church of San Damiano. So he sold some of his father's fabrics. Pietro Bernardone had a big fabric company here in Assisi, in order to buy the materials to start to repair that church. But the Lord Jesus had a much bigger reconstruction project in mind, a much bigger renovation. not just of that tiny chapel dedicated to Pope St. Damian, but the church as a whole. And the church is made not out of marble, wood, bricks, and glass, but of men, women, boys, and girls, living stones built on Christ the cornerstone. And that began by Francis's building himself on that life of Christ the cornerstone. It was going to be through that example that he would renew the entire church. That was the second great phase in his conversion, that despite his past, the Lord was calling him to a great present and an even more glorious future. And the third stage happened in a place we'll see today too. It's called the place of the spoliation. His father took him to court in front of Bishop Guido here of Assisi because Francis had stolen his father's fabrics in order to sell them. And his father, who was a little greedy, wanted restitution made. And Francis went before Bishop Guido and he said, "My dad is right. I did steal. I will pay him back. But come to think about it, Dad, even these clothes that I'm wearing, you gave me out of your generosity." And so he stripped totally naked in the bishop's courtyard and gave the clothes that his father had bought him back to his father and said, "Now I can truly say, Padre nostro che sei nei cieli, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." He was going to live totally under God's providence. As Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, the God who said we don't even have to worry about what we're to wear, where to sleep, what we're to eat, what we're to drink, because God the Father knows we need all of those things and he loves us far more than he loves the birds of the sky and the lilies of the field. Third stage of his conversion was to live totally in trust of God the Father Almighty. So we come here today. It's key for us to grasp that the Lord wants us to work through those stages of conversion. Stage of real love for others, as we saw in his episode with the lepers. Stage of the rebuilding of ourselves on Christ and the helping others to do it, which you saw in San Damiano. Of total loving dependence on God's love for us, as we see in his spoliation. To convert means, literally, to turn with the Lord, convertere. And that's what Francis did for the whole rest of his life. Today in the first reading, we have that scene of the original sin of Adam and Eve, when they were turning away from God. And it started with a failure to listen to what God was saying. They didn't listen very carefully. God had told Adam, as we heard a couple days ago, "But of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat its fruit lest you die." And then we hear what happened today. The devil cunningly was tempting Eve and through her Adam. "You know what God said. He said, don't touch it or even look at it, lest you die." And they were already looking. Started by a failure to listen accurately. They were trapped. And then there was a distrust. "You will surely never die. God just said that because he doesn't want you to be like him. Don't trust in him, trust in me. You won't die." That's when they consumed, and everything God had promised would occur, occurred. It's the physiognomy of every sin. It begins with a failure to listen adequately to God, failure to be obedient, failure to listen carefully. And then there's the distrust. The devil says to us, "Hey, if you miss a Sunday Mass, even though the church says it's a mortal sin and you could die forever, you surely won't die. What God who loves you would ever do that to you? Go to the Patriots game, go to the Seahawks game, it doesn't matter. You will surely not die. Hey, God calls us to love, right? So love. Why would God ever want to put asbestos around the fires of the most beautiful of all human experiences? So if you're 8 years old and you want to pretend you're married, go for it. You surely won't die. Hey, if Jesus had done to him what was done to you by that relative, he would have never forgiven that relative either. If you hold the grudge until the tomb, you surely won't die. The devil's constantly trying to insinuate these types of things. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. Don't trust God. Trust me. So many of the times, we don't just take a bite of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We go to the supermarket and we pig out. But we see what Jesus came into the world to do in the gospel. He wasn't going to leave us there. Because the Father who cares for the birds of the sky and the lilies of the field cares for us so much more. And he would rather be brutally murdered than to let us die forever. So he came into our world, and what did he do? It's symbolized, in a sense, by the miracle in today's gospel in that deaf mute. Jesus came, and at first he did something uncomfortable. When he saw this deaf mute, he put saliva on his finger and then started to stick his salivated finger into this deaf mute's ear. I can guarantee if I started to come out to do that to you today, you'd begin to get grossed out. And then, Jesus was just getting started. He opens out this man's mouth, and then he spits a louis in the man's mouth, doing something quite uncomfortable. But this man trusted in the Lord enough that even if he was going to stick his saliva in this man's ears and spit into his mouth, that he trusted the Lord enough to allow him to do it, opening up his ear so that he could finally hear the Lord. And in Hebrew, as my parishioners know, there's no separation in the term to hear and to obey. It's the exact same, because if we're really hearing God's voice, how could we not obey? In Latin, the word obedience comes from ob audire, to listen intentively, to almost eavesdrop, to hang on every word that comes. Our salvation begins by hearing God's voice with the heart that wants to do what the Lord asks. But then there's the second part of the miracle. It's to loosen our tongues. And the whole purpose of speech, the fundamental reason why God's given us the ability to talk, so that first we can talk to Him in prayer and then talk about Him to others. At the end of today's gospel, Jesus said, make sure you don't tell anybody this. Because Jesus didn't want everybody to relate to him only as a miracle worker. He wanted them to relate to him as the Savior from their sins. Jesus tells all of us, on the total other hand, I want you to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And a lot of the times we don't speak about God to everyone we meet. We keep it privately. We're not really listening. We don't really treat the good news as the medicine of immortality that the world so desperately needs, even though we have the cure of death. We have a cure for a cancer of the soul. And we're the doctors, ever more than Tom is an oncologist who tries to heal people of physical cancer. That's what we've got. But the Lord wants to unseal our tongues to speak His praise. This is what we saw happen to St. Francis after his conversion. He started to listen far more carefully to the Lord. And he took the Lord's word seriously when the Lord said, go sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Francis did it. When Jesus preached the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God, Francis followed. He didn't selectively listen. He recognized that this was to be the manner of his life. So many in those early years followed him down this gospel path. St. Clare, whose tomb we're going to visit later on today, she was captivated by Francis. She came from a noble family. She ran away from home March 20th, 1212. Don't correct me. March 20th, 1212, because she said she wanted to live according to the manner of the Holy Gospel. When she had heard the Lord's word, that was the plan for her life. And the Lord wants us to learn from these lessons. On the day of our baptism, the priest didn't spit, but he did stick his finger, still wet with sacred chrism, into our ear, and then he touched our lip and he touched our tongue. He said, "The Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. May he soon touch your ear to receive his word and your lips to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father." Jesus, on the day of our baptism, did a miracle for us just as powerful as the miracle we witness in today's gospel, precisely so that we, following Francis and Claire, and so many who united themselves to him over the course of these last 8 centuries, would be able to follow and live according to the manner of the Holy Gospel. It all comes to conversion. Little did Francis know, when he was riding his horse one day, that the Lord would meet him in a leper. Little did Francis know, when he just happened to stop at that little church on the hillside, that Jesus would speak to him from the crucifix. Little did Francis know, when his dad took him to court, that that would be one of the greatest days of his life, which he'd learn far more deeply about his divine filiation. Little did we know that when we came here on Friday the 13th in the month of February in 2015, that the same Lord Jesus would be speaking to us, calling us to follow him all the way. Toward the end of his life, on September 17th, 1224, 2 years before he died, Francis was praying in a cave called Laverna. It was there that from the crucifix, the Lord basically shot a bunch of laser beams, piercing his hands, his side, and his feet. Francis would be the first known stigmatist after St. Paul, bearing in his own flesh the very wounds of Jesus Christ. So great was his conformity to the gospel incarnate, who is Jesus. Today, the Lord may not shoot us with those scorching pains, but what the Lord wants of us is not just that we bear his sacred stigmata. The Lord's going to place himself in us, not just his sacred wounds, but his entire body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that we, like Giovanni Bernardone, known in religious life as Francis of Assisi, might truly turn totally with the Lord, our ears listening attentively, our tongues speaking his praise, and our heart constantly seeking to live according to the manner of the Holy Gospel. We have come to this holy place to be strengthened in our faith so that we can go back to the world God created and help everybody like Francis did to rebuild the church one living stone at a time. Carol, Anne, Pauline, Roger, Tom, Blaze, Joe, Jean, rebuild my church.